I don't know if you guys are excited about what we've been studying out as I am. But I've been enjoying just going over Samuel and really getting down deep into the scriptures of the Old Testament. And today we're going to continue in our study today as a church in 1 Samuel. Amen?
Amen.
And of course, last week we studied out chapters 4 through 7.
So we did four chapters last week. Today we're going to actually do 5 whole chapters of 1 Samuel. So we're going to try and be a little bit speedy through it, but we want to make sure that we really get a good, deep understanding of the scriptures.
Amen.
Of course, the context of Israel is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions." Isn't that powerful? The context of Israel was that nobody was taking a stand in preaching the Word of God, and therefore, because the Word of God was rare, the people no longer had vision.
Amen.
We talked about how Hannah prayed a prayer that moved God. That God was so moved by Hannah's prayer that He gave her a son in Samuel, and He eventually used Samuel to raise him up and to deliver Israel from the Philistines and from the ungodly leadership of Eli and his two sons. So Samuel last week became the judge and the leader of Israel, which meant that he was the spiritual, the civil, and the military leader for Israel.
Amen.
And that's kind of important because today we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God.
Amen.
The sovereignty of God.
Amen.
And we're going to see what God designed leadership to be in Israel and what the people of God wanted their leadership to be and how it was different from what God's will really was. But we're going to be looking at the sovereignty of God. The dictionary defines sovereignty as the supremacy of authority or rule. That's what God is. He is the ultimate supremacy, the ultimate authority, and the ultimate ruler over mankind. Of course, as disciples, we like to say that everything in life either God makes happen or He allows to happen. That is the sovereignty of God. That nothing in all the world happens without God either making it happen or allowing it to happen.
Amen.
I kind of wanted just to start us off this morning with a little story that I read on the internet. And it's called A Blessing or a Curse. And this is about a farmer who really understood the sovereignty of God. It starts off, "In a small village, there was a poor farmer. This farmer only owned one horse. One day, the horse ran away. The neighboring farmers all gathered around this poor farmer to express their sympathies and condolences for his lost horse. The farmer responded to his neighbors, 'Whether this is a blessing or a curse, we do not know. All we know is that I had a horse, and now it ran away.' Well, a short time later, the farmer's horse came home. Along with the horse came two other beautiful wild horses. The neighbors once again gathered around the poor farmer and were excited about the farmer's good fortune. The farmer said, 'Well, whether this is a blessing or a curse, we do not know. All we know is that my horse ran away and has come back bringing two other horses with it.' But one day the poor farmer's son was thrown from one of the wild horses and broke his leg. The neighboring farmers gathered around the farmer again, this time to tell him how sorry they were that his son had broken his leg. The farmer said once more, 'Whether this is a blessing or a curse, we do not know. All we know is that my son fell off the horse and broke his leg.' Just a week after that, a war came and every able-bodied man was conscripted and sent into battle. Only the poor farmer's son was left behind because he had a broken leg.
Wow.
'How fortunate you are,' said the neighboring farmers to the poor farmer. The poor farmer said, 'Whether this is a blessing or a curse, we do not know.'"
Okay.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
I think we've got to understand that today, no matter what happens in life, whether it is a blessing or a curse, all we can look at is the facts. And that God has a purpose for what He allows or makes happen in our life. Our first point this morning is permitted but not approved. Permitted but not approved.
Come on, Evan.
Let's look at chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to us and lead us, such as all the other nations have.'"
wow! Right here, Israel is looking at the leadership that was set up. And Samuel's at this point getting a little bit older in years. He's kind of like our two brothers, Chris and Robbie. We're just starting to kind of age in God's kingdom. Amen? And so they get to a point where Samuel goes, you know what? I've got to set up a leadership for when I leave God's kingdom, when I finally pass away. So he gets his two sons, Joel and Abijah, and he goes, okay, guys, you guys are going to be the new judges of Israel. One problem. His sons did not walk in his ways, which were the Lord's ways. And so his sons returned to the way of Eli's sons and also started to lead Israel in a very ungodly way. Now, one thing we've got to kind of clarify here is we kind of go, well, how come God is lenient on Samuel when his sons did not walk with the Lord? But we remember Eli, how God flat took him out because his sons were ungodly. We go, wait a minute, there's got to be some consistency here. Why did God treat Samuel differently than he treated Eli? Well, one of the things we've got to understand is that Eli's main sin was not that he was supporting his sons, but that he was tolerating his son's sin. Whereas Samuel never tolerated his son's sin. He stayed righteous before God. And therefore, Samuel's son's sins remain their own sin. He never tolerated what they were doing. Amen? But because his sons were unrighteous, all the elders and the people come up to Samuel and you say, hey, Samuel, we want to be like all the other nations all around us, and we want to elect our own king to lead us. Wow, that doesn't even sound good. We want to be like everybody else out there and get us a ruler who's going to rule us in both civil and a military leadership. Remember, the judge and the priest were still the spiritual leadership, but God had always designed it to be one man leading civil, military, and spiritual things of Israel. The people wanted the king to come in and lead the civil and military. You guys with me right here? And so they are asking Samuel to elect the king for them. But I think it's interesting because a lot of times, their heart right here was to get a king because they wanted to be like the other nations of Israel. I think a lot of times as disciples, one of the reasons we fall into sin is because we want to be like all the other people in the world.
Right. Come on,
you guys with me right here?
Yeah.
Sometimes we're in society and we look around and we go, man, those people over there, they have such an easy schedule. They just go to work, they come home, and they turn on the TV, the tube, and they just kind of zone out. And we go, man, it would be so awesome to just have an easy schedule like them. We go, man, look at those guys over there on campus. They're always hooking up with all the girls. They're so popular. And we go, man, it would be so cool just to be so popular and hook up with all the girls.
Right.
And these heart sets lead us into different sins when we want to be like all the other nations around us, all the other people around us.
Come on, Ed.
And it's funny because nobody dares to stick out in society and take a stand for the truth. Because they're so scared that they're not going to fit in to society. The Chinese have an ancient proverb or a quote. It goes, the nail that sticks out is the one that gets pounded back in.
Wow.
A lot of people don't want to stick out in society because they're afraid they're going to get pounded back in. You guys with me right here? And so they don't want to take a stand for what they believe. You know, what's been kind of amazing in the past couple of months is one group in our church that has really taken a stand in their place on campus. That's the campus ministry. And they've taken such a stance that people have started to pound them back in as the nail. You guys with me right here? I mean, they've taken a lot of persecution and abuse to the point where even administration has written a letter to all UHH students warning them not to associate with our group. Now, we haven't done anything that violated any rules. In fact, we have not even done anything more than what we're supposed to be doing according to the Bible. But yet, because they took a stand for the truth and didn't just try to blend into society and the campus students, they are now being persecuted more than they ever have before.
Right.
And it's interesting because one of the words that's been thrown around a lot on campus is the word cult.
Right.
And people have been calling us cult left and right. I mean, we're getting it from other religious groups, we're getting it from teachers, we're getting it from other students. And they just throw this term around loosely. Well, I did some research on what the exact word cult means.
Come on, Evan.
And I found that the exact word cult means a group that follows an unorthodox teaching. Well, I go, okay, well, what exactly is orthodox? Is that what everybody else is doing? Because if that's the case, we are absolutely a cult who is following unorthodox teaching and going against society. If that's what a cult really is. You guys see what I'm saying?
Come on now.
I don't believe we are a cult. I believe that we are following the same things that it talks about in the Bible. We are bringing back the first century church to a modern day world. And if that's what people label as a cult, then I'm okay with being a cult. But on the other hand, it's kind of funny because a lot of times when you say the word cult, a lot of people get thrown back to 1978 with the famous Jonestown Massacre. Or the Jonestown mass suicide. And that's where 109 people drank cyanide poisoning in Kool-Aid. And so, of course, we use the term, you know, don't drink the Kool-Aid. You don't throw yourself in without knowing what you're getting into. And that's become sort of a popular term in society. Well, it's kind of humorous. The other day at the campus Bible talk, they had one girl that came to the campus Bible talk. And she came in and she was just talking about how all her friends were telling her, don't go to this thing, it's a cult. She goes, what are you talking about? These guys are nice and they haven't forced me to do anything. I'm going to go check it out. And so she went to Bible talk and she was just kind of sharing with the brothers about like how everybody had been calling her a cult. And just by happenstance, or just by coincidence, Stefano comes around the corner with a big thing of Kool-Aid. And he goes, okay guys, I got the Kool-Aid! And so, of course, this girl's face just dropped, and everybody's like, oh, no, it's just Kool-Aid, and they all drank Kool-Aid together in the Bible talk. But I thought that was pretty humorous, and I thought that it was kind of funny, given the circumstance of what the campus has been going on. But I am proud of our campus ministry because of the level of persecution that they're getting, and they're still willing to take a stand for the truth. Let's look on in verse 6. Bible says, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from day one until I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. God goes, well, Samuel, don't worry about it. They're asking for a king, but they're not rejecting you as their leader. Ultimately, they're rejecting me as their God, their ultimate king. You see, Israel was not only asking for a king, they already had a king in God. They were asking to be led by somebody else other than God, because God was just not acceptable enough for them. Isn't that powerful? And so God, he goes, well, if they want a king, I will permit them to have a king. Now I think right here, we have to understand an incredible principle that we're going to see throughout the entire Bible. That although God did not approve of Israel having a king, He permitted them to have a king. Although He did not approve of it, He permitted it. It was permitted but not approved. You guys with me right here?
Yeah.
You go, well, why would God permit them to have a king if He didn't want Israel to have a king? Why not just force them to be led by a judge, a Samuel? Because the hard-headed only learn through experience. You guys ever been there before? The hard-headed only learn through experience. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I know some of you guys have never been hard-headed before.
Ever.
And this scripture probably just bounces right off of you. But I don't know about you, but I've definitely been hard-headed at times, and I've experienced firsthand God approving of something, God permitting something, but not necessarily approving of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 23, Bible says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Right here, the scriptures are quite clear that there's a lot of things that are permissible. For example, if you're alone and you're a single guy with a single girl in a room, that's permissible. There's no scripture that says you can't be alone in a room with a girl. But is it beneficial? Absolutely not. In fact, it's foolish, because you will be forced, or you'll be tempted, to fall into other sins. And so everything is permissible. God allows it, but He doesn't approve of it. Guess who'll be right here? I know for me, I was so hard-headed as a young disciple that I had to learn the hard way about things that were not beneficial but yet were permissible. Because a lot of time when I ask people for advice, I would make them show me a scripture with whatever they thought. Oh, you don't think it's a good idea to go to movies with this girl? Well, show me a scripture that says I can. And then I would end up doing what I thought was best. Going to the movies. Because I wanted to go. Although it was permissible, it wasn't beneficial. I remember one time, I had this friend that we met. It was a girl that was sort of interested in me, and I thought she was very cute, and I got interested in her. And she wasn't a Christian, and I was just struggling spiritually. And she started to talk to me a lot in class. Well, of course, because she was so social, we grew in our friendship, and we kept getting closer and closer as friends as a young disciple. Well, eventually, we got to the point where she wanted to go to the movies with me. And so she got to class. She goes, hey, let's go to the movies tonight. And I thought about it for a second. And I said, well, there's no scripture that says I can't go to the movies. Let me just go in and get some advice. But you know when you go and ask for advice and you know what the person's going to say, but you're going to do what you're going to do anyway?
Right. Yeah.
Well, I went and got advice. Hey, guys, what do you think? Absolutely terrible idea. You should never go to the movies. Oh, yeah? Well, show me a scripture that says I can't. We go, oh, well, we can't do that, but it's just not beneficial. It's not a good thing for you to do. Well, I said, well, I think it's okay. So I went to the movies. We saw the movie, got out of the movies. She started to take me home, and she goes, you know what, I'm not going to take you home. I said, what are you talking about? I got to go home. She drives me to a scenic point along the ocean, pulls the car over, leans over, pulls my seat back, and jumps on top of me and starts kissing me. It was permissible, but it was probably one of the stupidest things I've ever done as a disciple. It was permissible, but not beneficial. Now, on the other hand, once that happened, I learned from that mentality and from my mistake. I was so hard-headed. But when I started dating Kelly, I realized that I needed to listen to advice. And so when people said something, I listened. And because of that, we were able to stay pure all the way until the point of our marriage, where our first kiss was on our wedding day. But that's because God taught me the hard-headed through experience. You see, God allows things. He permits things, but He doesn't always approve what He permits. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8.
All right, Adam.
So God permits a king in Israel, and He warns Samuel. He goes, man, tell the people what they've got to expect if they really want to have a king in Israel. So Samuel goes on and he starts talking to them about all the things that a king is going to do. That he's going to steal away your family members and make them serve his army. He's going to steal away your people and make them take care of his crops. That's the type of king that you're going to have in Israel. Verse 19. But the people refused to listen. You starting to see how hard-headed Israel had gotten? The people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. With a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated before the Lord, and the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his own town. Israel was hard-headed. And consequently, from this point on in history, Israel was never led by another judge again, but was only led by kings. And a lot of those kings were unspiritual and ungodly men. Let's go to our next point. Chosen, but not unchanged. Chosen, but not unchanged. Let's look on in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Samuel is trying to figure out who he's going to appoint and anoint as king. So verse 1 it says, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Becheroth, the son of Ephah, and of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. That's kind of how I felt kind of growing up in Hilo. I feel like I was a head taller than everybody around me. That's who Saul was right here. Verse 3. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area of the Shechelah. But they did not find them when they went into the district of Shilom, but the donkeys were not there. Then they passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, come, let's go back to my father who will stop thinking... Or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us. But the servant replied, look, in this town there's a man of God. He is highly respected and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will lead us to what way to take. So right here, the Bible starts bringing up this character named Saul. And this is an impressive young man. He's kind of like Stefano. This impressive dude in Hilo. And so Saul is this impressive man in all of Israel. From the tribe of Benjamin. And just coincidentally, of course we know nothing's by coincidence, Saul was looking for his father's donkey, so he had lost. And so the Bible records that he goes to this town and can't find him, and he goes to this town and he can't find him, and he's wondering, what happened to my donkeys? Now, one of the questions I think we've got to ask in the Scripture is, why in the world does the Bible highlight the donkey so much? Remember, everything in the Scriptures are significant. There's a reason for them being there. Well, why in the world does this thing talk about, it spends a whole paragraph talking about these lost donkeys? See, God was using the donkeys to bring Saul to Samuel. And God had a purpose for Saul finding Samuel. God had a specific destiny laid out for him. And those donkeys, God was guiding and moving them around to lead Saul to that destiny. Let's pick it up in verse 14. They went into the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer, Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, don't worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your families, all your father's family?" Isn't that awesome? So God simultaneously, at the same time the donkeys were being moved all around, Samuel's just chasing them around like a knucklehead, he has told Samuel that at this time tomorrow, a guy is going to come down from the hill, and that's going to be the guy that you anoint as king. Well, just as the Lord said, Saul began to come down the hill to find Samuel, to find his donkeys. And so Samuel sees Saul and he goes, "Oh, you must be the guy. You're the guy that's going to become the king for all Israel." Isn't that incredible? How God orchestrated that whole thing so that Samuel could meet Saul. And that Samuel could appoint Saul as the king of Israel. You see, guys, I believe that nothing happens by coincidence. God always orchestrates things and He always puts people, as Acts chapter 17 says, in the right times and places so that they could seek God and find Him. You know, this past week, we got a chance to study with the guy's roommate, the campus guys. And Trevor, who's their roommate, has been living with them for about a month now, or a couple months. And finally, they just said, "Hey, dude, we got to study the Bible with you." And so he started getting in the Bible with them and reading the Scriptures and started to really develop his relationship with God. And it's kind of cool, this past week, we just got done doing light and darkness and studying out how to get from the light or from the darkness to the light. And after the study, he was just blown away and he goes, "Wow. I mean, I feel like for some reason that God might have put me in this room for a reason." And I said, "Well, dude, you're exactly right. Check out the Scripture." And I showed him Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 28, where it says that God gives us the times and places. And I said, "Dude, you're absolutely right. God put you in this house because He wanted to give you the best chance possible for you to seek God and find Him." He was just, "Wow, that's amazing." But you see, I believe that God does that for each and every person. That if you're a disciple, the people that you come in contact with in your life, God has orchestrated that meeting so that you could help them become a disciple. Now, it doesn't mean all the people are going to find Him. He says that might seek out for Him and find Him. But that meeting has been prearranged. If you are not a disciple and you're just visiting with us today, God has orchestrated this meeting between us and you. Why? Because He wants you to seek out for Him and find Him. Isn't that awesome? That's the incredible part of God. Now notice that God does not make Saul come to Samuel, but He orchestrated it. You see, one of the days I'll never forget in my entire life is the day I asked my wife to marry me. And it was just an awesome day. I mean, we went horseback riding in the morning, took her to this nice restaurant later, and then finally we ended up on the beach where I popped the question. And, you know, it was pretty cool. I just said, hey, you know, honey, would you be my wife? And she looked at me, and I don't think she said anything. She was just kind of speechless, and she just grabbed me and started squeezing me, and I felt like I was going to die because she was squeezing me so hard. But you see, when I asked Kelly, luckily she said yes. Amen. I was very lucky. The Lord was with me. But you know, I didn't force Kelly to marry me. God didn't force her. Kelly's not a robot. You can't make her marry me. She chose to marry. She saw all the other guys in the kingdom. All the guys in Texas and all the guys in the other places. And she goes, that's the guy. And I said, amen. But you see, she chose me, and I chose her. There was a mutual choosing. And that's the same way with God. God chooses us, but we have to reach out and choose God. And then you can have the relationship that you've always wanted. Now, you gotta imagine, I mean, Saul must have just been fired up. He's coming from chasing donkeys around, and now Samuel goes, you're going to be the king of all Israel. Wouldn't you be fired up? Let's look at what he says in verse 21. Saul answered, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? He goes, God, don't you know who I am? Samuel, you know all things. Don't you know who I am? I'm from the smallest tribe and the weakest clan within my tribe. How can I possibly make a difference? You ever ask yourself that question? I'm just this small guy in the middle of Hilo. How can God use me? I heard a saying one time, and I love the saying, and so I say it often. If you've ever felt like you're too small to have an impact, have you ever slept with a mosquito? Just think about that. You know when you're trying to sleep and the mosquito's... I mean, it is the most annoying sound, and nobody can fall asleep with the stinking mosquito right next to your ear. And for some reason, they're attracted to your ear. They know how to find it. They radar and know there's the ear right there. We can have just as much of an impact as that. Isn't that awesome? But you've got to believe in God, and to doubt God's calling for you is to doubt the very power of God. And God called Saul. He called him and he chose him. But Saul was not quite ready to be a leader for God. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb and Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son? Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men coming up from God at Bethel will meet you there. One carrying three goats and another three loaves of bread. And another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God with a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy to them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Verse 9. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. You see, Samuel kind of right here anoints Saul as the king in private. He goes, look, I want you to be king, but I don't want everybody to know that you're king just yet. Let's just keep it private. He goes, but when you see the prophets, you're going to start prophesying with the prophets, and you are going to be changed by the Spirit of God. Isn't that powerful? You see, God appointed Saul, but Saul was not ready to leave. He said, man, there's got to be a change that happens in this man's life in order to get him to be a leader that I need him to be for the Israelite people. And so he sends his Spirit down on Saul to change his heart. And as the Spirit came down and Saul prophesied, the Bible recorded that Saul's heart changed that day. Is that powerful? You know, I think today, one of the things we need to understand is that if we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for us, the incredible destiny that God gives us, we've got to be changed men and women.
Come on now.
God will not take you who you are and use you. You've got to be changed to be what He wants you to be used. And I think already, God has already changed so many people's hearts. It's incredible to see some of the people in the church that God has been using and who are changed men today. You know, one of the guys that I'm really encouraged by is Stefano. He's a changed man in the Lord. You know, what are you talking about? I remember the day he got baptized. He remembers. And Kyle and I, my older brother, were sitting down studying the Bible with Stefano. And we were finally at the point where we were just counting the cost. We're going, dude, are you really ready to make this commitment in your life? And so it was about 12 o'clock where we studied this, started the study. And we went through all the scriptures. And at the end of it, 2 o'clock, he goes, dude, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get baptized. What time is my baptism again? We said, well, let's just do it about 4 o'clock. He goes, oh, okay, good. That means I've got about 2 hours to keep on sinning. And me and my brother just looked at each other like, oh, no, he just didn't get it. And right as we were about to go through some more scriptures, Stephanie goes, in his little Peruvian accent, guys, I'm just joking. And we're like, oh, thank goodness that Stefano understands the scriptures. But you know, I look at Stefano today. He's leading one of the campus Bible talks, and he is a changed man before God. He's a totally different person. Even getting him to show up to church on time was a chore. But now he comes early, and he's a part of our song ministry in the church. Is that powerful? I think about little Robbie. I remember studying the Bible with him. We got to the second study where we just started studying on what it meant to truly be a disciple, according to the scriptures. And we went through the whole study and he gave me this blank stare. Because, wow, I thought this was going to be a nice study. I said, dude, I'm going to call you to the scriptures. And he goes, okay, I'm ready to live them out. And so from that day forward, he became a disciple. And his God has changed him in such a powerful way. He's leading our other campus Bible talk.
Amen.
But I look at these people in the church and I believe that God has changed them in such powerful ways so that they could be able to fulfill the destiny that God has for them. I think about myself. If there's one person that God's changed, it's been me. And Chris and Mahi can attest because they have the videos to prove it. But you know, when I was a young disciple, I had a hard head. I had a hard heart. And I would not listen to people. I had weak convictions. And to see that God has changed my heart so much over the past 8 years, it makes me incredibly grateful to God. But I believe that God changed me so that I could even be able to lead the church here in Hilo. And I believe that if you're going to fulfill the purpose of God, God's going to have to change your heart too. But how much have you allowed your heart to change before God? Let's get to our third point.
Come on, bro.
Enabled, but not in passiveness. Enabled, but not in passiveness. Not through passivity. Look here in chapter 10, verse 17. We'll see how passive Saul was when Samuel first called him. Verse 17 says, Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord of Mizpah and said to them, this is what the Lord of God of Israel says. I brought Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered from you the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God who saves you out of your calamities and distresses. And you have said, now set a king over us. So now present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and clans. When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forth the tribe of Benjamin, the clan by clan, and Machir's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen, but when they looked for him, he was not to be found. Stop right there. Right here, Samuel assembles all the people. Remember, he has already appointed Saul in private. He goes, okay, bring all the tribes and all the clans of Israel out at Mizpah. And so they bring them all together, and he begins to roll the dice for the future king. I mean, can you imagine that? He's casting lots for the king. He's choosing them. Imagine if we roll dice to figure out who's going to be the president of the United States. Let's get all the Hilo guys together. Oh, it doesn't look like it's going to be you, buddy. I mean, isn't that incredible? But God sets it up. He rolls the dice, and it gets to the clan of Benjamin. Then it goes to Machir's clan, and then finally to Saul, and Saul was chosen by the dice to be king. But yet, when they looked for him, the Bible says they could not find him. Let's see where Saul was. He goes on in verse 22. So they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Wow. Here's the king of Israel. And where's he at? He's hiding in the baggage. I mean, Saul was a passive guy. He was a timid guy. And right here, if you are an Israelite, I think you'd be pretty discouraged if your king was hiding in the baggage. But that's what Saul was feeling. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. See, I believe that God does not approve of passivity or passiveness. And yet God expects us as disciples to live a life that is powerful and dynamic. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." Isn't that powerful? The spirit that God has given you is not a spirit of passiveness. It's not a spirit of timidity. He goes, it's a spirit of power. Now the word power right here in Greek is the word dunamis. And it's actually the origination of our English word dynamite. He goes, man, you guys have been given the spirit, the dynamite of God. You should be an explosive disciple. But I think a lot of us get comfortable in passivity. Guess what's right here? A lot of us get comfortable in timidity. And we start hiding in the baggage and we refuse to stand out in society. And I got to ask you today, are you a dynamic, dynamite disciple? Are you someone that takes a stand for the truth? Or do you allow the timidity and the passiveness of your heart and life creep in on you? See, God called Saul to be powerful. He gave him his spirit of power. But Saul was in timidity. Let's read on in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Let's see how God works this spirit out of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, 'Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you.' But Nahash the Ammonite replied, 'I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on all Israel.' The elders of Jabesh said to him, 'Give us 7 days so we can send messengers through Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you.'" I mean, this has got to be a tough situation. Right here, the Ammonites come up from, led by Nahash, and they come up and they try to seize Jabesh Gilead. And the Israelites in Jabesh Gilead are so blown away that this army is coming to get them, they go, "Well, let's make a treaty." And Nahash says, "Okay, we'll make a treaty, but what I got to do, or what I have to have you do in order for us to be a treaty, to have peace, is I've got to go through your camp and I've got to gouge out the right eye of every man in your camp." They took 7 days to figure it out. I mean, I think I probably would have asked for a little bit longer if it were me. But they're going, "Well, are we going to die or should we just give them our right eye?" Let's see what happens. Verse 6. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God. Now, what is the Spirit of God? It's a spirit of power, not of timidity. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. Verse 11. The next day Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them in there until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring these men to us and we will put them to death." But Saul said, "No one shall be put to death today, for this is the day the Lord has rescued Israel." Isn't that awesome? Here we see the future king of Israel finally stepping up to the plate through the power of God. And he is just so indignant about the fact that some foreign king would come in and demand the right eye out of every person. Then he goes, "You know what? I've got to take a stand and we're going to fight against these guys." And so he gets his oxen and he dices them into little pieces. And he sends all the pieces throughout all of Israel. He goes, if you don't show up to this battle, your oxen are going to be slaughtered just as mine were slaughtered today. And so all the Israelites assembled as one man. Like, okay, we're there. So they showed up and they went and routed the Israelites, or excuse me, the Ammonites overnight. Isn't that incredible? But you see, God was using Saul. He sent his power down to enable Saul, but only when Saul got indignant did he send the power to Saul's life. You see, when we're passive, God will not use us in a powerful way. He will not use us in a dynamic way. But when you stand up and you get indignant about where people are at, then God will send power in your life and you can make a difference for Israel or modern day kingdom of God. Amen? You know, one of the guys I feel like has really grown in the power, and I talked about him already, but Stefano. And here's a guy who, you know, Stefano's the man today. Here's a guy who really, at the beginning of being a disciple, is a very timid person. And even today, I think he will tell you that naturally he's a very timid person. He's someone that struggles with just being a powerful man. But it's kind of incredible just to watch him grow as a disciple and to see some of the things that just he's doing now. It's just, it shows that he's grown so much and just following the Spirit and denying the timidity of his life and just being a powerful man of God. I mean, this past week, he studied with two of his cross-country runner friends and also his cross-country runner coach. And I was just like, wow, this is amazing that when Stefano got indignant about where the people are at in his life, he started being filled with the power of God to approach them and to get them to study the Bible and help them become Christians. You see, that is the power of God at work. See, God enables, but not in passivity. Not when you're passive and you refuse to move for God. Let's get to our last point. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. Accepted, but only if wholehearted. Accepted by God, but only if wholehearted. Verse 16. Right here, Samuel is giving his final farewell speech as the king, or not the king, but the judge of Israel. And sensing that his time is coming to an end, he finds time to address the people of Israel. And in verse 16, we pick it up. He says, now then, sit, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, pray that the Lord will God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. But do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Is that powerful? Right here, Samuel closes out his leadership of Israel. And he goes, you know what, guys? You guys have sinned greatly against the Lord. But God is such an awesome God that he will forgive you as long as you are wholehearted for the Lord. And when you stop being wholehearted, then the acceptance of God disappears. God only accepts those who are sold out, totally committed, and wholehearted for his purpose. You know, one of the things that I feel very strongly about and I feel like we as a church believe very strongly about is that every single member of our church has got to be a wholehearted, totally committed, sold out disciple of Jesus. Amen. And we will not make any compromises just to allow membership in the church to grow the church. We will make sure our church is sold out of disciples and only disciples because that is what God's kingdom is all about. It is only filled with sold out disciples. And simultaneously from us trying to grow our church here in Hilo, there are other churches around the world that are part of the same movement that are making sure that their churches are filled with only sold out disciples and that they are multiplying more and more out there and getting more and more people to come in and be part of a sold out discipling movement. Amen? And I think just this past week, it was so encouraging to hear a report from the two mission teams in Washington, D.C. and New York City. Last week they celebrated their 1-year anniversary as churches. And it's just amazing to see what has happened in those two churches in just a period of 1 year. New York City started out with 18 disciples. In 1 year's time, they had 32 people baptized in the church. That is awesome. That they are multiplying sold-out disciples in New York City. In Washington, D.C., in 1 year's time, they started out with 16 disciples. And in 1 year, they had 19 baptisms and 19 placed memberships of people that came out from other movements and came and joined the church to be part of a sold-out discipling movement. You see, God is moving around the world. And I believe that we too have got to have the same conviction that we have got to be sold-out disciples and that we are only going to multiply out and get people to become sold-out disciples and be part of God's kingdom here in Hilo. Amen.
Amen.
Are you totally sold out for the Lord? Are you totally wholehearted for God? Are you totally committed for the Lord? That is all God calls for us. And when you make a mistake, God will still accept you. As long as you give Him your entire heart. We've got to be willing to do anything, go anywhere, and give up everything. That's the call of a disciple. You see, God accepted the people, but only when they were wholehearted for God. You know, as we close out today, I hope that just looking at where Israel was at for the time of Samuel, and seeing this last part of Samuel's leadership, and then to see the transition from Samuel to Saul, that there are things in the scriptures that you can apply personally to your own life, and that will call you higher as a disciple of Jesus. Permitted but not approved, chosen but not unchanged, enabled but not in passivity, accepted but only if wholehearted. Next week, we're going to be looking at chapters 13 through 16. And today, I think we just need to understand the sovereignty of God. That everything in life, either God makes happen or He allows to happen. And when we understand that, I believe that as disciples, we can be at peace because we know that our God is in control. Thank you, guys, and God bless you all.